Well, I don't know about you, but I love worship, and I love the songs when they're just full of profound truth. You know, it's just wonderful, and I appreciate those wonderful songs this morning. And they preach too, don't they? I want you to grab your Bibles, please. Open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. I'm going to be reading a very large section, so please follow along with me. But it's a necessary section. I'm going to start in verse 17 and read to the end of this chapter. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." And now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to the men outside for a little while, gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father, Lord God Almighty, we would ask for your presence. We'd ask for your Spirit. We'd ask that you would arouse us. Keep our minds open. Keep our bodies awake. Lord, help us to listen to these truths. Lord, help us to find Jesus new and fresh. Help us to discover again what it is that we are to be as the church, as the body, as the family of God. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We'd ask now that you would speak to each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been a really fun read. And chapter 5 in the book of Acts is just action-packed. It's just action-packed. In fact, you read this, and you're almost out of breath with the activity that we see God's hand at work here. We just see things going here that just, it's constant, it's constant. And this is one of my favorite sections as well. This is one of my favorite miracles, in fact, other than the fact of the resurrection of Christ in the Bible. I just love this scene. This is just amazing. This is the ultimate prison break. And you got to put yourself in their sandals here of what went down on this particular day 2,000 some years ago in this Jerusalem prison. And yet we see God actively at work expanding his kingdom. And we found earlier in chapter 5, again, remember Ananias and Sapphira, we see God purging and protecting his church, in which we are reminded again of what? God's judgment and justice. And then a few verses later, we see this incredible, miraculous healing performed by Peter, the apostles, and so on, in which, again, we see God's just wonderful grace and mercy being poured out. And as you read the scriptures in the book of Acts, we get a very balanced view of God, do we not? We see a God of justice and wrath and judgment, and yet we see this incredible God of mercy and grace. And any one of us, if we lean on either side too far, it can get us out of whack, out of where we need to be with Christ. So it's a good thing to understand where we've been with God here in this book of Acts. We do see this God who is all-powerful, which is omnipotent. We see this God who is all everywhere with his omnipresence. We see this God who is all-knowing, who is omniscient. We get this glorious God to just jump out from this text time and time and time again. And yet, what's going on in this section now, as we see that the apostles, it seems like they're rested and they're freed, and you know they're rested again and they're freed again. They're being tugged and pulled and tugged and this way and that way, and yet they seem to be standing again, as the song says, and that was a great song by On the Promises of God. And that's what's really going on here. I think we need to look at how we are to take a real stand for Jesus and not caring the cost. We see how serious these disciples are. We see, in fact, this entire book of Acts is really what it means to be a faithful witness, what it means to be an obedient ambassador of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. And so this morning I want to look at three ways in which we represent Jesus. And what does that look like in our lives for us today? And we find this in this text. The first one, if you want to open up your worship folders, three ways in which we represent Jesus, or three ways in which we take a stand for Jesus. And this one you don't want to miss. You're going, duh, but it's obeying God and His gospel. And really, if you were to ask yourself, what is a Christian? The one word that always comes to me is just obedience. Obedience. We represent, take a stand for Jesus by obeying God and His gospel. And let's look at this text again. We find earlier again that these great crowds in Jerusalem are gathered around these apostles, are they not? And we see God just so involved in their lives. We just see the power of God just oozing from their fingertips. And we see that these Jerusalem elite, these religious elite, it says, are filled with jealousy. They are just agitated. They just don't like the fact that these goofy Galileans are getting all the notoriety. they're getting all the crowds to gather around them. They used to be the big honchos. They used to be the ones with all where everyone came to and looked to, and now all of a sudden they're looking to these guys. And do you remember back in chapter 4, whatever it was, that they already told them to keep it down. Keep quiet. Don't tell the people about this man. Notice they don't like saying his name even, this man. They won't say the name Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's an amazing thing when we think about who Jesus is. And yet they're told not to. It says they arrested the apostles here. It says they put them in public prison. And then, great contrast again, but during the night, they were locked up, but not for long. It says the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, and these are phenomenal three imperative verbs here, go and stand and speak to the people. Again, what does it say? All the words of this life, the entire message, the whole message of this life. And they would have understood what that would have meant. Jesus himself said, I have the words of life. He did. I have words of eternal life. He did. I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And so they would have understood completely what they're saying there, what they're told by this angel. But they're told to go. And they're told to stand. And that word stand there does not mean, well, let's go kneel and do. No, no. I mean, it's stand, meaning it's not physically necessarily. It's talking about, it's an idiom, it's a phrase. I mean, go take a stand for Jesus. Stand up for Christ. Stand up for what you believe in. Stand up for what you've told. Stand on the promises that I've given to you. And again, it says speak. And so what happens here? When they heard this, what did they do? It says they immediately basically entered the temple, and guess what? Began to teach. We find these apostles with a holy, bold obedience and great confidence in Christ. They were unyielding. They were steadfast. They were never quitting. They were never compromising. They would do anything for their Lord. It's just a wonderful text, and I think we miss it. They just were passionately devoted to Christ. They would do anything that he asked, and it didn't matter what the cost was. They were taking a stand. And notice that their obedience here is immediate. It's full. It's complete. They don't cut corners for Christ here. They don't give Jesus their second best. They aren't lazy. They're not compromising their effort. They give it their all. They fall through completely. They don't stop and ponder if they should obey or not. They don't take a vote. They don't, you know, let's do an opinion poll. You know, what do you guys think? Should we obey God here? You know, they don't have a wonderful, sensitive group discussion in which everyone comes together and shares their innermost feelings. What do you think? What do you feel? They don't do any of that. They don't call their friends up on Facebook and say, hey, what do you think? Should we obey God or not? You know, and it's when they don't even pray about it. They don't even pray about it. They just what? They do it. They're not even, quote, really, they're not even praying. They just do it. Go to school with this, beloved. When God speaks, we do. Amen? We don't need to be told once. We don't need to be told twice, three, four. No, once. Parents, children, parents talk to you and tell you, once is enough. Obey. The minute we don't obey, it's dishonoring our parents. The minute we don't obey, we're dishonoring God. Once. And yet, don't miss what's going on here. These are the same counsel that what? Maybe a year earlier now. It's about a year out, we think, scholars think. Maybe a year or so earlier. What did the same council do? What? They killed Christ. These are the same exact dudes that nailed Christ to a tree. And here they are. I just love this scene, though. You just got to love it. Thrown in jail. Angel of the Lord shows up. Lets him out. And they go back. They go,
hey, go get those guys. We want to talk to them now. Bring them in front of the council. And they go back, and the guards are still there at attention. You know, whatever their weapons, their swords, you know, whatever they had, their, you know, their M16s, you know, they're just there. You know, they're ready. You know, and they probably would have had a pretty good guard. They're guarding him, you know, they're there. And you know what? What happens? They open up and break out. What, you know, they're gone. And I'm sure some of them in the council here, as we read this, I got a feeling that some of them are going, uh-oh, here we go again. You remember another time where someone was sort of in a tomb and they had a big guard around them, remember? And they sealed it up and they had all these guys there hanging out and making sure and protecting that. So, and they were protecting at that point, they're protecting a dead guy, you know? But that dead guy comes alive. I mean, it's similar. They go, man, this, wow, what's going on here? And yet they're so blind, they still don't see. They don't realize the power of God. It's an amazing text. They knew and believed in the God who spoke. Their faith and their trust were in Christ alone. Their faith and their trust were in Christ alone. Not in themselves. Amen? That's where it's at. They knew and understood. They would remember the text, the Great Commission verse. Some of you know that by heart, I'm hoping. What? Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them what? Teaching them what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. They understood that obedience. All. Obedience to what? All that Jesus said. Everything that he spoke. His entire promises from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. That's where it's at. They would have understood that as Jesus walked with them and talked with them, that when Jesus said, hey, if you love me, John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Same John 14, verse 23. If you love me, you will keep my word. Do you love God? How many here love God? I mean, really, really love him. Don't raise your hand if you don't love him. Really love him. Really love him. I really love him. Are you obeying him? Are you obeying him? If we love Jesus, you'll love to obey him. They took an uncompromising stand for Jesus no matter what the cost. They knew full well who was in charge, and it wasn't them. They knew full well who was the captain of their souls, and it wasn't them. God's in charge. I don't know how to tell you this, but God is God, and we aren't. We're not. And yet we all play the God game. We think we're our own little God. So often, I can figure this out. I can do this. And the minute you and I try to figure stuff out, guess what? That's what happens. If we become a church that thinks we can go through the motions by technique and strategies and methodologies and new ways and ideas, whatever, we're done. These guys relied on Christ and his working of his Spirit. And they could only do these things in the empowerment of his Spirit. And most people admire people that take a stand, do we not? Those people that represent, well, represent, baby. You know, they hold true. Did I get that close over there? They hold true to their beliefs. These types of people are the people, these types of people you can count on. The big question is for you and I is, can you and I be counted on by Jesus? Are you clear? Hear me out. Are you clear? Are you absolutely clear in what you are standing for? Are you absolutely certain in whom and what you represent? Think about that. Are you? Because if people come in, if they were to ask, what do you stand for? What do you really believe in? Who are you really representing? Think about it. What is the reflection that the world sees of this church, of you? Do we take a stand? Are you clear about that stand? Are you willing to go
to a cross, which we're told to, by the way, because of this message, because of the stand we're taking. Are you willing to die for that? There's great stories throughout history of these great battles and war, and they're holding the flag up, and they're taking a stand, and it just moves you, and people are just excited and energized by it. But God calls each and every one of us what? Soldiers of the cross. I want to be a soldier. And I don't want you, but I'm sick and tired of watered-down, mamby-pamby, wussified Christianity. I hate it. I absolutely abhor it. I can't stand it. Do you like that? Do you want mediocre Christian? Do you want just blasé fare? I mean, whatever. I don't. I read this and I go, God, give me this. I want some of this for my life. I want some of this for this church. We need to obey God and His gospel. Let's look at the next way in which we represent Jesus. We represent and take a stand for Jesus by proclaiming God in His gospel. By proclaiming God in His gospel. Again, look at the text. They're told to go and stand and speak. Don't miss that third imperative, speak. What? I mean, if they were just told to go and stand, I don't know. If they were just doing that all day, people wouldn't be too worked up. People weren't a bit too excited. Hey, go and stand. No, but go and stand and speak this whole message, this incredible message of life. And they do it. And guess what happens? They get all excited. They get all worked up. These Sadducees, these Pharisees, this council, this Senate. Verse 25, it says, someone came and look! These men whom you put in prison, basically these men who you told to shut up, are out there shouting it out. They're standing in the temple and what? Teaching to the people. I love it. I love it. And guess what? They come back in verses 28. Here it says, now, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And here you have filled Jerusalem. Here, you know, that's what I love. They're filled with jealousy. Do you notice in this earlier? They're filled with jealousy and they're filling this town with the teachings of Christ. Amen. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And I love Peter here. But Peter and the apostles answered. What do? They say, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Boldly proclaiming the gospel. Again, right here, they're boldly proclaiming the gospel. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. You know, can you imagine, you know, whoever's speaking here, Peter again is the spokesperson, don't you think maybe John or Andrew's going, shh, 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 don't tick him off anymore. Don't do that. Don't say, shh, shh. Nope, I'm going to say this. You killed Christ. You put him on a tree. You nailed those nails. You did it. You crucified him. They were held accountable for what? Their sin. Guess what, beloved? You and I are held accountable for our sin. We find this time and time and time again. Again in verse 42. Again, they kept on. They kept on. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Every day. They just were doing it in the large groups gathering in the temple, smaller group gatherings, and from house to house. They didn't stop. They didn't stop. They took a stand. And every sermon in Acts, this is a great thing if you did a study of all the sermons in Acts. Thus far, all the sermons we've seen thus far have proclaimed Jesus as God. Every sermon that we've seen thus far in Acts has proclaimed this Trinitarian God. The Trinity is mentioned every time. It's amazing. There's profound theology in every one of these sermons. And every one of these sermons, you and I are held accountable for our sin. Every sermon is gospel-driven sermon. Every sermon, repent and believe. Again, Peter, I'm sure, is giving them an opportunity. Hey, man, you guys, here's the deal. You killed him. You're accountable. But yet, what? God exalted him as leader and Savior. Savior. He's a Savior to give you repentance, to give you forgiveness of your sins. They would have heard the gospel again. And I don't think it was just four sentences here, whatever. I'm pretty sure they gave him some time. And look, every time, though, you, it says in verse, killed by hanging him on the tree. Back in his original sermon, chapter 2, if you want to flip back, it's up to you. Chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. This Jesus, that great sermon at Pentecost, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God is sovereign. Again, I love that. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. A little bit later on, same chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Another sermon later, chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. A little while later in Acts, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become this chief cornerstone. Every single sermon, guess what? The gospel. You killed him, he died, he raised up again. You killed him, he died, he was raised up again. You killed him, he died, he was raised up again. We killed Christ. We are responsible for our sins. We did. You're saying, well, I wasn't there. Well, a lot of these guys weren't there necessarily either, but they're still being held accountable. That's the first thing. They share a gospel that they're unashamed of telling people that this God is so holy, so incredibly perfectly holy, and you are so seriously sinful, and there's a serious dilemma here. What are you going to do about it? Well, I got the cure. I got the answer. It's in Christ. Amen? That's it. This is great news, but we just don't think deep enough about how profoundly sinful we are apart from the grace of God and how holy and righteous our God is. We have no fear of him. These guys got it. We need that back. But they're starting to sense that. They're getting to be a little bit, these Pharisees, this council here is saying, hey, you know what, we don't want to, the crowd's starting to believe these guys. These guys are boldly taking a stand knowing that they could possibly see their death, and these other guys are cowering under the power of God saying, hey, wait a minute, they might stone us. We better not do this. They're buying into man. And we do that so often. They never water down the gospel. They never compromise it. They are absolutely unashamed of it, know full well the life-changing power behind it. And so often, I will tell you this, beloved, we play light and easy with God and his gospel. We do. We're afraid to tell people the real truth about God and themselves. Again, that God's holy and we are sinful. We so often appear to be ashamed of the gospel. And I can only think that the reason that might be is that maybe we really don't believe the gospel or believe in the God of that gospel. I don't know what it is. Or do we really fear man? Do we? Are we really afraid of what man can do to us? There are those who make the assertion, I've heard this I don't know how many times, that to live for Jesus is to be kind and nice and pleasant, and that we are to be kind and nice and pleasant. And as the last resort, we should then maybe talk about Jesus. I've heard statements like this, live your Christian life in such a way that honors God and only if necessary, use words. Well, that's wonderful. And when you die and your neighbor shows up to your funeral, they're going to go, oh man, that man or that woman, they were so nice, they were so pleasant, they were so kind, so on and so forth. And you get all of these accolades, and everyone will say, yeah, nice, 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 nice. But I don't find that in the text where it says the apostles went about doing really nice things. No, they took a stand. Eventually, every one of you is going to have to take a stand, if you haven't yet. Everyone on the planet eventually will take a stand. Every one of us. And those will stand in defiance of God. Well, guess what? Well, they'll be brought to their knees. Because it says every tongue will confess. And every knee will bow. And say what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's King. He's in charge. My question is, beloved, have we taken a stand for Jesus? You see, no one will ever know Christ or love Christ and obey Christ apart from hearing about Christ and his saving gospel. They knew, I love this because, you know, we see this great, incredible, miraculous prison break. And what is it that God wants them to do? God wants them to take the gospel out into the public realm and to proclaim the gospel. I think they knew and realized that God's word and gospel could not be imprisoned. Paul would have written about it later in 2 Timothy 2:9. It says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Amen? It's not. It'll never come back empty or void, it says in Isaiah. It's going to accomplish the work what it set out to do. And we don't always understand that work. I cannot manipulate God and his word. I can only proclaim it clearly and accurately as I can. I got to pray that the Holy Spirit comes down upon us. I got to pray for a holy conviction. I got to pray that God would change us radically from the inside out. I just love the fact that these guys are so bold. We must obey God rather than men. Earlier on in chapter 4 of Acts, we see that same situation. They told him not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered, and I think there's some sarcasm here. I think there's some irony here. And here's Peter and John's response. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." Paul would say, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." The minute you and I start, what, serving man, forget it. Forget it. We're done. John chapter 12, verse 43, it says this, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." What is it you're aiming for? What is it you're taking a stand for? For man or for God? Are you letting the pressures of life, the peer pressure that we all deal with, dictate in the way and manner in which you would behave on this planet? We do, don't we? If we're honest, we do. Are you willing to take a stand for Christ? Let's look at the third way in which we represent or take a stand for Jesus. And this is a tough one again. Suffering for God and his gospel. We represent and take a stand for Jesus by suffering for God and his gospel. I just love this section again. Verse 40. "And when they had been called by the apostles," first of all, Gamaliel, he tells them, hey, don't touch these guys, don't mess with these guys. What do? They end up taking them and beating them. They beat them silly and whatever. My guess is they got the 39 lashes. And that's not fun. Anyone here had 39 lashes on your bare back ever? Anyone? Can I see anyone? Nobody here? Anyone here been beat up for Jesus? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone been spit on? Ever been spit on because of your stance for Christ? Anyone been slapped? Anyone been in jail, imprisoned? Anyone? Ridiculed maybe? Made fun of once in a while? Sometimes I wonder if we're taking a stand for Jesus. And I think there's a reason many of us don't. And yet, suffering for Christ is a characteristic theme found throughout the book of Acts. It's actually found throughout the Bible. But here they are, they're told, they take this beating, and what do? Verse 41. And they left the presence of the council, the presence of the council, and it says, what? This is, am I reading this right? What does it say? It says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they just kept on preaching and teaching Jesus. They tell them, we're beating on them. They go out and we're going to do it anyway. Didn't matter. They counted the cost. It's an amazing text. And when one takes a stand for Jesus, guess what? You and I will be standing against the norm. We'll be standing against what is popular. We'll be going against the grain of society and popular culture. We will be countercultural. And unless we are countercultural, the world will not take notice of who we are because we'll blend in just like them. We'll look just like them. We'll just be blasé-faire and we'll just go our merry way and nothing else will change. In some ways, you'll be looked at as an oddity. And in other ways, beloved, you will be scorned and hated. It says that these people here were enraged. They were cut to the quick. They were just infuriated at these guys. They couldn't stand the name of Jesus. They hated their teaching. They hated the apostles the same way in which they hated their Jesus. And which was no surprise to them, by the way, for they would have remembered the very words that their Lord and Savior spoke to them time and time and time again. They thought it was a divine privilege to suffer well for Christ. Do you think that way? They thought it was a divine privilege to suffer well for Christ. They were rejoicing. In chapter 4, again, they were told this. They came back and they said, hey, guess what happened? They told us to shut up. And they worship God. When suffering comes, people worship God. When suffering comes, people rejoice in God. Remember Paul in the Philippian and Silas in the Philippian jail? What do? They're beat up again. They're in the jail. Scumbag of a jail. What are they doing? You know, again, another prison break almost. You know, and what happens? They're worshiping God. I mean, that is just so radical. And how is that possible apart from God in you, right? No one in their right mind would do this. No one, apart from God's work in you. They would have remembered this words, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay. John 16:2 says, they will put you out of the synagogues. They'll kick you out of the synagogues because of my teaching, basically. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They were told way back then when they're walking with you, hey, by the way, we might get killed. Guess what? How many apostles? 12. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, by the way, which is a great read, and historically it sounds like every one of them were killed. Maybe John, we know that he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos at a late age. He might have lived till a ripe old age of 90-something, the Apostle John. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me ask you a question. How many here want to live a godly life? I want to live a godly life. Guess what? You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. And then for some incentive and encouragement in suffering well, I need some incentive. I mean, what encourage me, God? If I want to suffer well, Hebrews 13 says this, 5 and 6, keep your life free from the love of money. Now, that's good for us right now. And be content with what you have in our economic crisis. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. I believe that. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? I believe that. He goes on to say, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. For what can man do to me? Again, what's the worst thing man can do to you? He can kill you. And I say, bring it on. I'm going to see God then, face to face. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says this, for this light momentary affliction is what? Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amazing. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Do you have a heavenly mindset? I hope you do. I can't wait to get there. I want to see God. I want to see God in all of his splendor. I want to be in glory. I want to be in heaven. I want to be there today, in fact. I'd love to. I can't wait. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 says this, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." The good news is this: you trust in Christ, you get heaven. You don't trust in Christ, you get hell. It doesn't sound fun. I mean, what's the alternative? I mean, come on. This isn't rocket science, guys. I mean, I want Jesus. I have so many promises that God tells me about in this word of his. I want that. And then all those other wonderful promises about those who, they're not wonderful, but ugly promises of those who disobey God, who disobey his gospel, who don't listen to Christ, who don't take a stand for Jesus. What happens to them? I don't want that. This section of Scripture, I'm convinced, is written for you and I to encourage us to stay the course, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, no matter what the cost. And you know what? Satan will throw all sorts of things in our way, will he not? He will. He hates it when a church starts getting on fire for him, for Jesus, I mean. I mean, he can't handle it. He doesn't. But if we just go through life blasé and twiddling our thumbs and just saying, "Yeah, I love Jesus," but you never take a stand, you never speak about him, you never tell anybody about him, you know, Satan says, "Good, just do that. You're fine. I'm going to leave you there." But the minute we start taking a stand, guess what happens? You'll get some persecution. You'll get some fire heading your way. Satan will throw some obstacles your way. And what happens when we have a few hindrances and a few obstacles? I look at these verses and these guys don't go, oh, poor us. Woe is me. I can't handle it anymore. No. You know what's funny? I hardly ever see that. I'm trying to think of, I never find that in the text. Ever. You don't. And not to say we don't have pains and agonies and struggles that we're to encourage each other with. We are. Let's help each other take a stand for Jesus. Amen? We need each other. And here's why, too. Why should we do this? Why should we suffer well? Why should we proclaim the gospel? You know, why should we believe all? I mean, why? Because Jesus, when all is said and done, is because Jesus is worth it, is he not? He's worth it. We remember the gospel. If you really get the gospel. And that great text in Isaiah, chapter 53, says this. Speaking of Christ, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. God went to the cross for you and I. He suffered very well for you and I. That's amazing grace. That's just amazing grace. What it cost him. And what's it cost us yet? Anything? I'm going to say this. If you do not find God's grace amazing, something is terribly wrong in your life. Who do you stand for? Who do you represent? Let's pray. Precious God, dear Jesus. I read this text and I am challenged myself. I am convicted myself. But yet I know that I can do nothing, nothing apart from your saving grace in me. I can do all things through Christ alone who strengthens me. I'll never stand apart from you, Jesus. I'll never speak apart from you, Jesus. I can't even exist apart from you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill us in such a way that we would stand up for Christ. That we would proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ to one and all. That we would be totally and completely unashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel is the power of God. Lord God, make a difference. Please. I beseech you. I beg of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.